Good morning, everyone, and I'll repeat the blessing. Happy Mother's Day to all you ladies. Where would we be without you? Today's readings will commence from the Lord's Day 9 and 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers, which will be on the data projector screen in a moment, if you'd like to follow along. Thereafter, the three Bible readings will be from Isaiah chapter 4, commencing at verse 28, and the Red Pew Bible, that will be from page 715. Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 9, and then 1 Peter and chapter 1. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, mercifully hear us and forgive us because of Jesus, your Son, the Saviour. Incline our ears and touch our hearts to respond to your call to repentance and faith in him, and to both hear and understand your word and live accordingly. Amen. Our readings then will commence from the Heidelberg Catechism. God the Father, Lord's Day 9. Question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Lord's Day 10. Question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Now readings from Isaiah and chapter 40, commencing at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Second reading from God's word is from Matthew chapter 6, which is on page 960. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And from 1 Peter and chapter 1, which is on page 1200, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Bless you.
Well, thank you, Paul, for that medley of readings. And I know that I'm not preaching from a specific text this morning because we're surveying the scriptures on what they say about the God who is our Father, and we're looking at that through the lens of God being a triune God. So before we proceed, let me open this part of the meeting in prayer. Lord God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have spoken to us just now through your word, and we listened, and we pray that our hearts may be moved with wonder, adoration, and awe, and reverence, even repentance and faith through what you have said. Lord, speak to us now through the ministry of your word preached. Make it rest in our hearts and minds so that we are changed by it and that we can go out into the world with confidence that you are a great Father God to us in Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear friends, sometimes speakers start with saying, I've got some good news and some bad news. What do you want to hear first? The bad news or the good news? Well, during the night, I had a long and hard wrestle about how much to give you this morning, because if you look at the outline, in your newsletter at least, there are 7 points. And I know that as I wrote the sermon and I read it, I thought, there's no way in the world these people are going to stay with me for 7 points this morning. And so the bad news is that it was going to be a very long sermon. And the good news is that I've chopped it in half, which means I can see you and you can see me next week for the rest as we keep working through the series. Now, during the week, I've had some very interesting discussions with people about the Trinity. And one of the things that stands out is that when you start to study God, there is so much to know that it expands your minds, and some people might even say it explodes my mind. There's that much to know about our God. And I want to repeat Augustine's message, his comment to us last week about the Trinity. He said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. And he said that if you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. So we know what that feels like a bit. The triune nature of God pushes our knowledge and our imagination to the very limits. And so Augustine, who wrote reams about this, also said this about the Trinity. He said, if you can understand it, it's not God. I think that's a very perceptive comment. If we could fully understand the Trinity, it's not God, because then we would be God to fully understand him. So we cannot know God fully. That sounds maybe like heresy in people's ears. We cannot know God fully because he's just far too big to know. But what the Bible shows us is that we can know God truly. And that's the goal of this series, that in these four short weeks, we'll start to know more about God and to understand him in his fullness as much as we can, but to truly wrestle with that and worship him. And that's what's going to happen, I believe, that as we know God truly, we will start to marvel even more at who he is and what he has done and what he is still going to do. And getting our heads around such a great God will enliven us and deepen our worship. And we'll love him more. And loving God more is good for us. And it's great for God's glory, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will receive that glory. Now let me say as an aside, those of you who love to take notes are going to probably struggle with all the references I'm going to go through. So what I did last week is to have a whole stack of my transcript out the front. And so if you want to just listen, absorb, and get the transcript later, you're welcome. I increased the number by a bit because they were all gone last time. But if I need to do more, that's easy. Talk to me. I can email you, or we print some more off. But the main thing is I want you to sort of, in your soul, wrestle with this beautiful truth of God our Father. Now, there's a couple of angles that I'd like us to sort of work through. And that is that as we look at the different persons of the Trinity over the next 3 weeks, we will notice something, and that is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are remarkably interconnected. That's an important observation. They are remarkably interconnected. Our great God is three in one, and he is a dynamic reality. And the three persons of the Trinity are intensely mutual, they indwell each other, and they work closely together. So as our church father said in the past, they are distinct, yet they're not divided. They are equal, but they are not fused. And we'll see from the scriptures this morning that the Father as God is never the Father in isolation from the Son, and he's never the Father in isolation from the Holy Spirit. Each person is co-eternal and co-equal with the other. God is not divided or blended. There's no one greater or smaller in the Trinity. There's not three gods, but one God. One God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Now, I know that's a mystery, but that's exactly how God reveals himself and wants to be known and worshipped. So, as we look at the persons of the Godhead, and this morning, as we look at a few angles into the fatherhood of God, remind yourself that though we are looking at God the Father, he cannot be understood apart from God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. That reinforces the error we spoke about last week of those who do not accept God as three in one. If you don't accept God as three in one, you don't accept God as he's made himself known. And if you don't accept God as he is known, you are making an image of God, and you are having one that suits your own understanding. And that means you've made an idol. And idols cannot save us from our sins or reconcile us to God. So as we said last week, let's try to get this proper understanding of God. Last week, to recap in a couple of words, we saw the core truths of the Trinity. Firstly, God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is only one God. Now, this morning, we want to see how this relates, those three statements, how they relate to God the Father. And the first thing we want to see is the Father is God, creator of all things. Now, we already know that. We know the first verse of the scripture in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We also learned last week from John 1, comparing Genesis 1, that God did this in conjunction as the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, many scriptures in Old and New Testaments that declare God as the Creator. But a question that we want to focus on here is, does the Bible describe our Creator God by also referring to him personally as our Father? Does the Bible actually say that? Now, it's interesting that we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, towards the end, God gives Moses a song to teach Israel. And in that song of Moses, Israel is taught to remember their rescuing God, and the song says that he's also Father and Creator. Deuteronomy 32:6. It's stated as a question. Is Yahweh God not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you? In other words, Israel's being reminded, you have a rescuer, you have a Creator who is also your Father. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God and Father from whom all things come and for whom we live. Now, why is it worth remembering that Creator God is also our Father God? That's what the Heidelberg Catechism wanted to try to come to grips with. And this is why it's worth remembering. Because when you imagine God as your Creator, it is possible that you might think of him as so big, so far away, so distant, that we are at arm's length from him. And God has so much to do that is he really aware of everything about your life? You know, the Bible says that God knows the very hairs on our head. He knows their number. He knows when a bird flies in the air and falls to the ground. Some people have said to me, is it right to pray for these little things that happen in my life? Because God is so big and important. You see, that's a mistake if you ask that question. Of course God's concerned about you. He's concerned about where you can park your car so that you can go to places. He thinks about all sorts of things. I know people who pray that when they go to town and it's busy, Lord, can you prepare a parking spot for me? Is that too small for God to understand or think about? No. He is Creator God, but he's also our Father God. And so knowing God as both our Creator and Father means he's intimately connected to all he's made. God is not remote. I think it was Bette Midler who sang that song, God is distant, or something like that. He's not. That's heresy. He is a true Father, and that he cares for, provides for, protects, and gives intimacy with us. So that's worth knowing. That's really worth knowing as we relate to God, our Creator, more personally. Because here is the God of the universe who says he is our Father, and you can talk to him about anything, anything in your life, anything in the world, and you'll know that he cares for you intimately and personally. So that's a great observation from the Bible, that our Creator God is also our Father. The second thing we want to see this morning is the Father God is the God to whom we pray. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And the very first thing that Jesus teaches them is that they can address God as Father. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, in that Luke passage, it's really interesting that Jesus, who teaches his disciples about prayer, he says to them, ask, seek, and knock. And the things that he specifically tells them to ask, seek, and knock about are to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaching us to pray to the Father, and then he says, ask the Father for your Holy Spirit. So why do we need the Holy Spirit to pray to the Father? Paul tells us that answer in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words, groans that words cannot express. And he, God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So if we pull that together, this is what it looks like. We pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 18, we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray, as Jesus says, to the Father. And we are to pray in the name of Jesus, because it's through Jesus that we have access to the Father. Hebrews 10, 19 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have a great high priest in heaven, and through him we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And so here is something that is a really interesting confirmation of what we were setting out to see. Praying to God the Father is a Trinitarian act. Praying to God the Father is a Trinitarian act. God the Father hears our prayers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, via the mediation of Christ Jesus the Son. It's a practical implication of the Trinity. Now, people have asked me, is it right to pray to the Holy Spirit? And my answer is this: because God is three persons, you can speak to God the Father. You can speak to God the Son. You can speak to God the Holy Spirit. That makes sense if he is three persons. But when you bring the teaching of Scripture to bear, the usual way God's people do that is this Trinitarian way of praying to the Father via the mediation and ministry of the Holy Spirit and through and in the name of Jesus Christ. So thirdly, let's see the Father as God of providence. I didn't want to spend too much time here because the Lord's Day says it in such a beautiful and clear way, summarizing how God gives care and provision as a loving Father. And that Lord's Day 9 and 10, read it for yourself one time. It is such a sensitive, personal, and Christ-centered confession. And Jesus actually taught all this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He told us not to worry about life, about drink, about clothes, about food. He said, look to God for your provision. Matthew 6, Jesus says, for the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. At our place at home, Mum and Dad used to have different things hanging around the house. And there's one little plaque I will never forget, and that is this little poem by Elizabeth Cheney called Overheard in an Orchard. This is a ministry of the birds of the air to the people made in the image of God, birds ministering to us. Listen to this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. That's a lesson from the birds. And here's another reassuring truth about the triune God as our Father. Not only is he our creator and the one to whom we pray, but God our Father also sensitively cares for us. And as the Heidelberg Catechism says, God is able to do that because he's Almighty God. And God desires to care for us because he's a faithful Father. And the Holy Spirit loves to remind us of that and convince us of that. Again, the Trinity involved in providence. A fourth observation, the Father is God who authored the plan of our salvation. We want to see in this short section that though God, the Father, is the one who wants to save a people for himself, he doesn't operate that plan apart from Jesus or apart from the Holy Spirit. It's God's plan, yes. It's God's idea, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But the whole Trinity is actually involved in our salvation. That's why we read 1 Peter 1 this morning. If you had eyes to see it, you'll see in 1 Peter 1 that he mentions the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit so clearly. Let me just pick out a couple of verses. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. That's in verses 1 and 2. So get the picture as we unpack this. God the Father foreknew, that means he knew beforehand whom he would save. But it's God the Son who gives his life, who sheds his blood in our place so that we can be saved. And it's God the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our life. He comes into our life as Christians and he regenerates us, he cleanses us, he makes us holy, he transforms us to be more like Jesus. Now, do we see this Father-Redeemer image in the Old Testament as well? Well, in Isaiah 63, there is this amazing passage in verse 16b where it says, "You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." So the Old Testament says, yes, he's a creator God, he's a Father God, he's a Redeemer God. And in the New Testament, it's also explained how God did it. He did it as a triune God. And 1 Peter 1, if you look at Peter's mind, Paul has taken that in Ephesians 1 as one unit of thought, and he teases it out. In summary, let me unpack Ephesians 1. God, our Father, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That's what God did. He chose you and me in Christ before the creation of the world. Amazing that he would do that. And then we see that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. And then Paul says, we were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, and that seal was the promised Holy Spirit who guarantees our redemption and inheritance to the praise of his glory. So do you see how this all interconnects? We see that our salvation was in the Father's mind. It was his plan, but it was carried out by the Son, who was sent, commissioned, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. So here we see the three persons of the Godhead. One God in three. They are separate and distinct, but they're not fused. And they always work together. The three persons of the Godhead work in harmony and together. And each person has a vital role to play in achieving our salvation. That's the mystery. That's the majesty of three persons of the Trinity working as a cohesive unity in their differing tasks to make our salvation possible. Our salvation, yours and mine as a Christian, is by definition Trinitarian. Have you ever thought of that? Your salvation is Trinitarian. We live by the Spirit, through the Son, for the Father's glory. And if you grasp that, if you just grasp that, then you cannot help giving our triune God the glory and praise and honour that he deserves. Let's finish there. Next week we'll pick it up again, but let's pray about this. And as I said before, talk about it. If you need to pick it up, there's transcripts. There's also the web where you can download and listen again. Let's pray. Our great Father God, this morning we took a quick tour through the scriptures to see your fatherhood and how you are a God who has revealed yourself amazingly as a creator. But you're also the one to whom we can pray. You are the God of providence. You care for us better than any earthly father ever could, because you are God and you are three in one. And then, amazingly, our salvation is Trinitarian. It is a work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Lord, if anything, through this series, will you help us expand our understanding of you as our God and Lord and King. Help us not to neglect the third person of the Trinity, as he often is neglected, as one who just is added on. No, Holy Spirit, you are fully and truly God as well. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are fully God, who also became fully man. That too is a mystery, that now having lived and died and risen again, you are in heaven wearing our flesh. You are there in person. And so heaven is a place that we can look forward to being in, and earth is a place where we can reflect your glory and tell other people how amazing you are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we rejoice in you. We glorify you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.